sticking it in the pan so it could be roasted. And she said, Gran, Mum cuts the ends of the meat off as well, and she's asked me to ask you, why do you do it? And she said, well, I do it because it really keeps the meat tender and moist. And she went, okay. But then the grandmother said, but if you really want to know, next week we're going to the nursing home. You can visit and talk to my mother about it because I learnt it from her. And so the week later, they went to the nursing home and the little girl went up and said, Nan, my mum always cuts the end of the meat off when she cooks it. Gran always cuts the ends of the meat off when she cooks it. And they said they learnt it from you. Why do you cut the ends of your meat before you stick it in the oven? And she said, well, I don't know why they do it, but when I was starting to cook, I had a large piece of meat and a small pan. So I had to cut off the ends of the meat to make it fit the pan. Well, the original purpose got lost through the generations. We might laugh at that story, but I wonder how often we do something similar. How often do we see someone has taught us something, told us something, we've seen somebody do something and we've copied it and we don't actually know why we do it? Have you ever done that? I think we all possibly have at some point. Have we ever forgotten the original purpose of something? The church at Colossae, as I introduced last week, it's a new church. They were just trying to understand what it means to follow Jesus. They didn't have the whole Bible or anything like that. They were still really challenged by it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to live for Jesus? How do we do it? And that church had other people in the church that said, yes, we want to follow Jesus, but there has to be more to it than that. It's Jesus plus something else. Now, some people in the church, they said it was Jesus plus the law. Other people said it was Jesus plus another philosophy. And because of that, and Paul had heard about these challenges for this new church, he writes them this letter. And as we looked at last week, in chapter 1, verse 18, he reminds them that the whole purpose for that church, any church, is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is, in my words, number one. So Paul said, you're facing all these challenges, but I want you to remember above all, the foundation, Jesus is supreme, and then that should affect everything else you do. That is your purpose. But I wonder, like with the loss of the purpose going through the generations of cutting the ends of the meat, we have that same purpose, but I wonder, have we started to lose it? To forget what it is? For the church at Colossae, were they starting to... Because Paul was worried that they might lose their purpose. And as we read it today, the good challenge for us, is it possible for us to forget our purpose? And with the... I don't know if any of you have been watching the Commonwealth Games that are going on at the moment, but being in Scotland and everything, I know for a while, I don't know if they ever achieved it, they wanted to have... golf as one of the sports at the Commonwealth Games. And I remember the story goes when the Scots wanted to introduce golf to America, they introduced it to the then president, Ulysses S. Grant, and a guy from Scotland was showing him how to play golf, and he put the ball on the tee, he tried to tee off, and he missed. He'd have another swing, and he missed the golf ball again. The third time, he had another swing and missed. And the president was famous for saying these words. There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game. But what's the purpose of that little white ball? because the guy couldn't hit it. A fair amount of exercise, but I fail to see the purpose. I wonder if that could have been said about the church at Colossae. Their purpose was Jesus was supreme. Jesus was to be number one. But could it be seen? Did they show it in how they lived their life? Or were they doing a fair amount of exercise, but it actually, you couldn't see the purpose? What about us? Now, we would say we put Jesus number one. Jesus is supreme. We follow Jesus. But can people see it? Does following Jesus actually make a difference to our life? See, that's why I've called today's message, What Difference Does Jesus Make? When we've gone throughout the service, the songs that we've had, and different bits and pieces, all challenging us to realize what God has done for us, and then what is our response? What difference does Jesus make to our life? Could someone say about me, could someone say about you or our church that we do a lot of exercise, but I fail to see the purpose? That we do a lot of exercise of being Christian or being church, but they fail to see the purpose. That we actually love, follow, and serve Jesus. The church of Colossae had new Christians. They had started off living out their purpose. But now with this new teaching coming in, Jesus plus something else, other philosophies, they were starting to waver. They were starting to forget about their purpose. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and he, in the opening chapter, he really wants to challenge them to remember that Jesus and following him should make a difference to their lives. But as he challenges them, as he reminds them, he also challenges us. So what difference should Jesus make? Well, let me read to you verse 2 again. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the challenge there is Paul reminds them from the very beginning, you put your faith in Jesus. Jesus was supreme. Jesus was number one. Jesus was central to you, and he should stay that way. What difference should Jesus make? If you are in Christ, everything should flow out of that. I was startled the other day to read that in our region, of New South Wales, we've in the last week or two, we've had 15 earthquakes. And when you think about earthquakes, they've all been very small. The epicenter of the earthquake, it's where its origin or it begins, it's the central point. And then when the earthquake happens, the ripples that go out from that. And I think the part of the picture here that Paul wants to remind the church of Colossae is if you say Jesus is supreme, if he is number one, if he is your purpose, then like the epicenter, that should be the point where everything else comes out of. So if he's the epicenter, that is your focus. So if Jesus is the epicenter, then everything you do, every interaction flows out of that, in that knowledge. So he wants to remind them right from the beginning, this is the way you are. This is the way you were. This is the way I want you to be in the future. That's the challenge that he's going to give them. Because remember, as I introduced last week, Paul didn't start this church. As far as we know, when you read through the book of Acts and his missionary journeys and everything else, Paul never even went to this church or this town. But it says here in verse 4, he heard about their faith. Now they, at least at the beginning, had lived out their faith so well that other people had seen it, and that through word of mouth, Paul had now heard about it. Their faith had been visible. You know, Jesus had obviously made a difference to their lives. Other people had seen it, and they passed it on to Paul. Now you might say to me, Stephen, we do the same. Now we say we love and follow Jesus. You know, Jesus is the epicenter of our faith. Therefore, we do show it to people. But do we? When you think about how we live, whether it's at home, it's at work, it's at school, it's down at the club, it's playing sport, do we actually show that Jesus makes a difference to our life? See, if someone asked you what you did this morning, maybe at school or at work, and you said, oh, I went to church. And they say, oh, where? And you say, oh, Casino Baptist Church. I wonder the person that you said that to, would they say, oh, I know that church. They follow Jesus. It's obvious to see. Or would they say something else? See, can people really see that if we say we love and follow Jesus, he really makes a difference to our lives? Or not? Now, Paul didn't praise the church at Colossae because they had a new ramp out the front. Now, he didn't praise them for their singing. He didn't praise them for the songs they had. He didn't praise them because they had lots of children going to chat. He was thankful for them because at the very beginning, when they gave their life to Christ, they lived like it. They lived out their faith, and Jesus was central to their faith. And he wants them to remember that. Now, this is the way you were. This is the way you still are. But you're starting to waver. Don't waver. Don't forget your foundation. Don't forget, as we looked at last week, that Jesus is supreme and that he's number one. Now, the church at Colossae had this new teaching coming in. It's got it starting off with Jesus. Great, yes, but now you need Jesus plus something else. I wonder if we face those same challenges. See, in the busyness of life, it's easy to crowd out Jesus. Now, we would like to say he is the epicenter of our life. He is the central point of our faith. He is number one. But when you face the challenges of life, whether it's work or education, relationships, financial issues, health issues, whatever it might be, there are lots of things trying to challenge and take the place of that number one position in our life. So we need to regularly challenge ourselves. What position does Jesus actually have? What difference does he actually make? See, we live in a world which is sorts of, it's an age of relativism. It's an age where it says anyone can believe anything they want and other people really shouldn't tell people what they can believe and what they can't. And sadly, some of that is creeping into the church. Sadly, some of that creeps in from other religions where people start to pick and choose and say, oh, there's good things in all religions. I can take that from Hinduism. I can take that from Buddhism and so forth. Doesn't that sound like Jesus plus something else? Very much, we might call it in different ways, but it's like the church at Colossae. You know, sometimes I get challenged and I'm called intolerant or judgmental because I say that Jesus is the only way to God, that there is only one truth, and maybe you've been treated the same way. The church at Colossae, they would have been called the same thing initially. But then they started to hear, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And Paul wanted them not to become tolerant, not to let the other teaching come in. And he challenges them in verse 5 and 6 and says this, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So basically Paul says to them, don't listen to Jesus plus something else. This church was formed on the knowledge Jesus died for you and was raised to life for you, that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus and only Jesus. So remember, that is the true gospel. That is the true message. So why turn to Jesus plus something else now? Remember what the true message is. In the same way, in verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Now, Jesus is the should be the epicenter, should be the center part of their faith. Why? Because the gospel message is true. They believed it. Their life was changed by it. So he says, why turn back now? Why turn to other religions now? Why go Jesus plus something now when you came to faith with just Jesus only? Why go somewhere else now? So you can almost imagine the challenge he gives them is the same challenge for us today when other things try to crowd Jesus out. It's okay for us to be intolerant. It's okay for us to be judgmental in love because we have the truth in the gospel. And there is only one truth. And later on, Paul's going to talk more and unpack this in chapter 2. Now, Jesus should make a difference in our lives, because he should have that center part. But do we? But how else should he make a difference? Look down at verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. If Jesus makes a difference, then your love will be evident to all. Now, in marriage, I've found that you often love what the one you love loves. Would you agree with that? You love what the one you love loves. And I think it's the same with Jesus. The Bible talks about us growing to be more like him. And part of that is we need to love like he loved others. And Paul reminds the church here that, you know, even though he's never been here, he's heard about their faith, which is great. And he's heard about their love for people. So this love that they have for God's people initially is the people within the church, but then it also spreads to other people. He wants them to remember that hearing about their love, this church is unified. This church is together as God's people. They are all going in one direction. Paul's worried that if they forget that they love each other, that if they forget this love that's keeping them unified, then if they allow the other teaching to come in, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, then you're going to start to get cliques and groups within the church, and the church is going to divide. The church will become disunified and split. And so Paul reminds them, I've heard about your love. I've heard about your love for each other. I've heard about your unity. Don't lose it. If Jesus makes a difference in our life, then we too should have that same love for God's people. Now, even just in the small way, look around church this morning. Can you say you have that love for all people here? If we look around our church this morning and see that there are some people who aren't here, and we know that they're not here because they are having challenges or issues with people in the church or something else, is that actually living out the love that Paul was talking about? No. So what can we do to try to show that love? Now, we need to work through it, because if we're not showing that love, then we're not showing that Jesus is making a difference to our life. See, when Jesus makes a difference, he really is number one in all that we do. If Jesus makes a difference, then our love will be seen. If Jesus makes a difference, then something that we have that our world is crying out for, and you can see it in verse 5. If Jesus makes a difference, we have hope. Do you have hope today? A hope for the future? A sure hope that you know where you're going? A sure hope that no matter what you face in life, you know what God has done for you and he's going to welcome you home. See, I think, what is hope? Now, verse 5 reads, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. What is hope? Now, I think often for people in our world today, hope is wishing for something that may or may not happen. See, Thursday night, the football team I support, Penrith, I hoped Penrith would beat Parramatta. They did. The week before, I hoped that Penrith would beat Brisbane. They didn't. Hope, a wish, it may or may not happen. Do you think that is often how our world looks at hope? But hope in the Bible is not that hope. The hope in verse 5 is not that hope. It's more than a wish. It's more than a lottery. It isn't focused on things that can fail or not fail in our world. It's based on a surety. It's based on eternity. It's based on what God has done. It's based on heaven and what awaits for us. See, our Christian hope is full of certainty. Do you have that certainty today? Do you know that hope? I think I've shared with you in the past, one of the saddest things I can hear from Christians is when you share with them, particularly if they are facing health issues and maybe they're not sure, you know, how long they're going to live or something like that, and they utter the words, "I really hope that God will have me in heaven." Now, because that's not really hope. See, hope for a Christian, if you love and follow Jesus, from the moment you make that choice, you're going to be with God forever. That's assured. Now, that's the hope that Paul is reminding them of here. It's a hope of looking forward to a future justice and future glory, which means it doesn't matter what we face in daily life. We can face it all because of what we know we will receive one day. If Jesus truly makes a difference in our life, that hope should be seen in our lives as we live it each day. So what are you hoping for this morning? Do you have that assured hope? See, I said earlier, when we follow Jesus, we have this hope that our world is crying out for. They don't have it. They want it. Do we take the time to tell them about Jesus so that maybe through God's Spirit, they too can have this hope? See, if Jesus makes a difference, then we want to share the good news. We want to share the hope that we have. The church at Colossae started this way. They started in a way where they had faith in Jesus. He was central to their life. He was supreme. They had this love. They had this faith. So other people knew about it. They had this hope. And Paul reminds them of it because he doesn't want them to lose it. He was worried that this new teaching coming in that was in the surrounding area and everything, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, would replace Jesus in their life. So he says, remember who you were. Remember what you have. And don't lose it. Do we hear the same challenge today? See, the church had started that way at Colossae. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. If Jesus makes a difference to them, he reminds them of where they started. In a sense, be like Epaphras. That's a challenge I think we need to hear too. If Jesus makes a difference in our life, we want to be like an Epaphras as well. Because what is the only thing that we as the church or as Christians have to offer the world that the world can't get anywhere else? It's the good news of Jesus, isn't it? It's the message of grace. It's the message of mercy. If they don't hear it from us, where are they going to hear it from? Paul never started this church. A man called Epaphras did. He started to follow Jesus. He went to a friend's home called Philemon in the town of Colossae. They shared Jesus with their friends. People came to faith and the church was born. When we remember when we first became a Christian, When we first made the choice to follow Jesus, we were on fire for him, weren't we? We wanted our friends to know. We wanted our family to know. We wanted people to know about Jesus and the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done. Are we still like that? Or has the fire started to dwindle? Or maybe the fire's gone out. See, if Jesus makes a difference in our life, we should every day be in Epaphras. That fire should still be raging. Or have we forgotten that Jesus is the purpose, that he is supreme, that he is number one? See, some people will say to me, Stephen, it's your job to be an Epaphras. And you're right, it is. But do you know when I started to become an Epaphras? Not January or February 2020 when I started here, but back in November 1990 when I first came to faith. When did you become an Epaphras? Are we still living like that? See, I once heard it put this way about churches and ministers. A preacher may preach, but without the faithful response for those in the seats, it's just a mere breeze. In other words, I'm not just an Epaphras. I need you to be an Epaphras. Otherwise, there's just a lot of hot air coming around. Do we live like that? That each of us together, if we love and follow Jesus, all of us should be an Epaphras. That's what it means if Jesus makes a difference in our life. Now, as I start to wrap up, I've recently been thinking about purpose and other things. And I was thinking about the Nobel Peace Prize. And there's been lots of dramas in recent years about that. And probably the most recent drama is Trump trying to buy it. But I think the award has gone away from its original purpose. Now it's just a political game. It's lost its purpose. It's a little bit like the story at the beginning with the young girl and the parents and the grandparents and great-grandparents chopping the ends off the meat. It's lost its purpose. The church at Colossae started off with Jesus being number one. That was their purpose, to live it out, to tell others. They started that way and Paul wanted them not to turn from it. So he reminds them of it and challenges them to keep going, living that way. What about us? Now, Casino Baptist Church 2026, most of us in this room would say we put Jesus as number one. He is supreme. He is our purpose. And for many years, we've lived that out. But we need to keep doing it. We need to keep hearing the challenge as Paul gives it to the church at Colossae, and we'll unpack it a bit more in the coming weeks. Now, have we lost our purpose? Does Jesus actually make a difference to how we live our life each day? Or like with the American president, do we have lots of exercise? Lots of run around playing church? But we've really lost our purpose. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, most of us would say that you are the center point of our lives. But Father, we sometimes let the world and other things get in the way of that and get in the way of us living that out. And when we do, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. And we ask that through your Spirit, we'll put you back as number one. That through your Spirit, you will help as we live our life each day, for people to see that Jesus obviously makes a difference to our lives. Father, help us, whether it's today or this week, to hear the challenge that Paul was given to the church at Colossae and then to live out that same challenge for us as well. Father, help us to live out being your people in our place now, in your name. Amen.